Okay, today is February the 21st, 2008. We missed the solar eclipse last night.
The next would be
2010. Well, we have to wait a little while. I was really wanting to see it, but maybe we'll see it next time. I've got to quit laughing this loud. I heard myself on tape the other day when I laugh, and it's right here. It just... That's right. We're going to see it from the other side before long. That's going to be great. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our God, the only God, the living and true God, a God that is omnipotent. And we are so thankful of that we don't ever have to worry about things getting out of control as far as you are concerned. And you've demonstrated through your word how you are absolutely in control of all things, that no one can thwart your will, and that gives us comfort. So we pray that you will help us to focus on your mighty word and the prophecies that we've been studying, so that we will have even more and more confidence as you give us opportunity to tell others about our great and wonderful God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching the news tonight. Most people start shuddering when I say that. They don't know what's coming next. There's a pretzel that looks like the Virgin Mary holding baby Jesus. And it's going on eBay, and they say that they think it's going to sell for $10,000. Yeah, it was on the main news tonight, a pretzel. That they showed the pretzel, and somehow they held up some kind of picture of the Madonna. And it kind of, I don't know. And it made me think, you know, this world is in very, very grave darkness. Aren't you glad that you don't have to depend on a pretzel in order to get hope? The people that are out there really just, they don't have a clue. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they make it day by day. But mainly, I don't know how they can think beyond the day. Surely they do from time to time. Think about, well, what's going to happen after this life? Well, a whole case of pretzels isn't going to give them what they need. But we have great opportunity. The harvest is white. It is absolutely just everywhere you go. We have opportunities if we just look for them. So we need to know what to tell the masses. And I'm going to ask you to take the notes that you have. Y'all have page number 5, don't you? There's nothing on the back of page 5, is there? Page 6? Okay. I want you to take number 5 and 6 and wad it up and throw it away. And I'm going to give you a new 5 and 6. That's good, good. I'd like to hear that crinkling. Here you go, Craig, if you don't mind. New 5 and 6. While he's doing that, I need somebody else to come up and hand out page 7 and 8. There you go. See, I started on page 5. I gave you 2 points on prophecies concerning Israel. Then I went off on a tangent. And I'm still on a tangent. For a little while, not much longer. And I'm trying to make my notes reflect that. You're supposed to have one sheet that has page 5 and 6 on it, and the next sheet will have page 7 and 8. Thank you, sir. All right, now, if you look about in the middle of page 5, down towards the bottom, you'll see a box there, and in bold, you'll see, actually what we did was interrupt this prophecies concerning Israel, just got started, 2 points. Below are particular scriptures concerning the future of Israel, including those that deal with the issue of the times of the Gentiles. And you notice I have that in quotation marks because that's a study of itself that we went into last night, or Tuesday night. So, that's where we stopped the prophecies concerning Israel. Underneath that, you'll see an exposition on Ezekiel chapter 36, 1 through 11, and Amos 9, 14, and 15. We explained that a while. Then we started looking at fig trees. Now, this wasn't Tuesday night. This was last week. And we saw that Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10, Mark 11, 11 through 14 had to do with fig trees. We filled in the blanks there. And then we had a detailed exposition on Romans 11, verse 1 and verses 11 through 25. That took a whole night just going through that exposition, filling in the blanks there. We had a little bit touched on Matthew 24, verses 32 through 34. Has to do essentially with the closing of the church age, the dispensation that we're in right now. And then at the top of a page, on page 6, is the time of the Gentiles. That brings us up to Tuesday night. And I had a question that somebody said, are you going to give us notes on these? Remember I told you... Yeah, Dusty's grinning back there. I told you to write down the scripture locations in the order I gave them to you because it was kind of a sequential thing that kind of unfolds history as it goes. So what I decided to do is just go ahead and do that for you, only I just didn't give you the reference scriptures. I gave you the scriptures themselves. And if you just do nothing else but just go through these scriptures, just starting at the first two is really introductory. You might put a bracket around there. I'm just challenging you on those two scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Not only unbelievers think that, but even there's a great deal of professing Christians that say that same thing. They don't believe in the rapture. Some of them don't even believe that Christ is coming back at the second advent. They think we're in the millennium. There is a lot of confusion out there. So that is the standard view for today. This is what the great majority of people think, is that why do you think that there's going to be a special day, a special time? Well, how about John chapter 14 when Christ said, if I go away, I will come again. If I come again, then I will... if I go away, I have a house. I'll build a place for you that where I am, you may be also. We looked at that and we coordinated that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the next verse... I told you to put a bracket around these first two. It's just kind of introductory remarks. Is our responsibility in this. The first verse lets us know what our environment is like. It's abysmally ignorant of anything that has to do with God or the Bible. So, we have this responsibility. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account or a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. So we have to be prepared to do that, don't we? When you talk to people who are in despair, they've hit the panic button, something has happened in their life, They've either lost their job. How about all these tornadoes that occurred and just wiped people out? They had nothing left except their lives and the clothes on their backs. And people all the time run into this situation, and they ask you, well, why should we not despair? What do you have as an antidote to despair? We need to always be ready to tell them. And that led into the fact that when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah glory was there. This was a monumental time. God finally had a temple, and Solomon had this wonderful address. Remember, he had a special altar, this huge altar made just for that. And he was on his knees with his hands upward, and he was before all the people, humbling himself before God. He gave a great dissertation. And we know it was accepted by God because the glory of God, that Shekinah glory, that cloud came down, and the priest couldn't even go in the temple because God was there in this visible manifestation. But he said, God told the people that if they obeyed him and kept out of the idolatry and these type of things, that he was going to bless them. However, if they ignored him, got into idolatry, were disobedient, then he was going to remove them from the land. And that's exactly what happened. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22 through 23 is a description of the glory of God leaving the temple. Went out through the east gate and went over to the Mount of Olives. And then in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2 and verses 4 through 5, lets us know that that glory is going to return in the same fashion. What else went through the east gate and went over to the Mount of Olives and then left planet Earth? Jesus Christ. And how is he going to return? Exactly the same fashion. Very interesting. Then we saw in 2 Chronicles 36 that the line of the kings that descended from David was going to come to an end because of their disobedience. And that happened with Nebuchadnezzar conquering Judah and taking them captive into Babylon. And then furthermore, Daniel made a very interesting prophecy. I think I'll go ahead and show you the PowerPoint that I had last time, only this one's better. Can you see that better? I worked on it a little bit. What we're looking at, remember, what we're dwelling on, is times of the Gentiles. People get confused of that because in a dispensational way, we are in the times of the Gentiles now because God is not dealing with the Jews in the way that He did prior to Pentecost. So we are in the times of the Gentiles in that sense. But in another sense, in a broader sense, the times of the Gentiles came into being when Judah went into captivity into Babylon. And remember why? Disobedience. God told them that you shall observe the sabbatical years. Every seventh year they were not to plant and harvest and so forth, and they ignored that. They did that for 70 sabbatical years. That's 490 years they ignored God. And finally he says, okay, you're going to take the sabbatical years one way or the other. So he put them into Babylon. Captive in Babylon for 70 years. That's what we're talking about right here. 586 B.C., that was the end of the Davidic dynasty as it was ruling on earth at that time. So the Jews were no longer in power. It was the Gentiles. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile. The Bible just separates mankind into two groups. You have Jews and you have Gentiles. So the Gentiles had ascendancy at that time. And Daniel received a vision in Daniel chapter 2. That would be right along in this area here. Very interesting. There was an image, and the image was made up of different parts. The head was gold. The chest area was silver. Then you had the midsection bronze, and then you had iron, the legs and feet of clay and iron mixed. And this is God letting us know the different Gentile nations that would rise and be essentially rulers of the world at that time. And sequentially, of course, it occurred exactly like God said, starting with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, then you had the Medes and Persians, then you had the Greeks and the Macedonians, then you had the Romans. All the way, and the whole time, this is referring to the Gentiles being in control. Not only did they have ascendancy in the world, they would have the Jews in subjection to them. There's where we are right here. Now we go over here to the cross. Now the Jews were back in the land. They had a temple. But they still were not autonomous. Even though the Mosaic law continued. See, this blue line here is referring to the dispensation of the Jews in the tribulation. It continued on all the way up until Pentecost. But this is when they lost their ascendancy. They were no longer autonomous at that point. The Gentiles were in charge. And this is the picture that we see as we go through these scriptures, is that God is in total control. It was God who sent them into captivity and started the times of the Gentiles. And it is God who is going to bring it to an end. No one, nothing has the power to do that other than God. And so even though we have the Mosaic law going all the way to the church age of Pentecost, this is where the times of the Gentiles started. And it's going to go all the way until the second advent. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to straighten the whole mess out. And He is going to deal with the Gentiles in such a way that then the Jews are no longer going to be subjected to the tyranny and the Holocaust and other things that they've been subjected to all these years. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. This is the timeline of what's going on. So Daniel had this vision, and God is telling us what's going to happen. Can you let that sink in for just a minute? Who else could do that? Who else would even try? In such specifics. Well, it even gets more phenomenal, I think, because after 70 years, they were in captivity. God said He would bring them out, and He used a guy by the name of Cyrus, which would be the king of Persia. Notice something? They went into captivity under who? Babylon. But they're going to be released by the king of Persia. In the meantime, in that 70-year period, Persians conquered the Babylonians. And so you have the king of Persia releasing the Jews to go back to their homeland. And this was done with God's, not only His approval, but He's the one that brought it back, even named the guy that would bring it about. You can turn over to page 7. I'm just kind of outlining this as we go. We went into more detail last time. You see where it says Daniel 2, verse 34 through 35. We're going to read that verse because it's a very important verse. This is Daniel explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He was going nuts because of this dream. He told all of his advisors and all the sorcerers and all the people that were supposed to be able to interpret dreams. He said, if you don't tell me what my dream is and the interpretation of it, I'm going to cut you to pieces and throw your parts on a dung heap. Not only yours, but your family's also. Wouldn't that get your attention? But he was smart. He wouldn't let them just make up interpretation of his dream. He says, you tell me what the dream is first. And who was, of course, if they tried to interpret and it was wrong, to the dung heap they went. So Daniel is the one that God gave the interpretation to and the dream. So this is what he's saying in verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, these were the Gentile nations that these parts represented, were crushed all at the same time. Where do you think that's going to happen? Armageddon. Write it in there. See, God's going to bring all these countries of all over the earth to the Valley of Megiddo, and He's going to deal with them all then. Now, this is prophesying. He's going to crush them all at that time. So all of these Gentile nations were crushed. And became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. They're going to be gone. They're going to be off planet Earth when Christ gets through with them. They're all going to be in torments. Only their dead bodies are going to be strewn all over the place, and it's going to be a mess. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is referring to the millennium. See, the stone that was not cut out by hands is Jesus Christ. Then, of course, in Luke 19:43 through 44, details the time when God was going to disperse His people throughout all the nations, not just to one, but all over the earth. And that occurred in 70 A.D. That would be at this point right here, already into the church age. Between what we've been talking about over here and Daniel, we've had the cross, we've had the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have Pentecost, the church age started. Now we're in the church age. In the middle of that, we have this prophecy directed towards Israel. And it is referring to the time that God is going to remove them. He said He would do it, and now He has done it. Jesus also spoke of events that would precede the tribulation. We went over this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. I think that those scriptures are referring to the time just before the tribulation. And all of those things are happening now. People who are coming and saying that they're Christ, wars and rumors of wars, it's going to be earthquakes and all the rest of it. Also, Luke 21:24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. Underline that, into all nations. You see, that plural on nations is key. Because it's not talking about being in bondage to Babylon or the northern kingdom, going into Assyria, being captive and all that. It's just talking about all over. And that only time that happened to all the countries in Israel's history was in AD 70. Titus and his Roman legions. But Ezekiel 36:24. God said He would remove them, but He also said He's going to bring them back. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you from the nations, underline that again, the nations, not just from one, and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. God is completely in charge. And of course, that happened on May 14, 1948. That brings us to right here. I don't know how far it is from here to here, the rapture. Nobody knows the day or the hour. So we are reassured that the Jews will be regathered to the land. But we do also know this, that Jerusalem would become a worldwide problem that could trigger World War III. That's in Zechariah 12, verse 2 through 3. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes ruin to all the peoples around, and it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. You already know that it is the United Nations, Gentiles, that allowed Israel to go back into the land, just like Cyrus, king of Persia, was a Gentile that allowed the Israelis, or the Jews at that time, to go back into the land. That's because they're still in power, you see. Still the time of the Gentiles. So, we don't know how much longer, but this is next on the agenda, the rapture. We'll be out of here. The tribulation will begin. 7 years of it. And, of course, the Gentiles will be in power then, even though the Mosaic Law will start. Here, there's going to be another temple. There's going to be animal sacrifices. The Mosaic Law will continue for 7 years. And yet, it will still be the times of the Gentiles until Christ brings the end of the times of the Gentiles at the second advent. The end of the 7 years. Boom, Christ will return. Here you have the millennium for 1,000 years. And just in case, I have it at the bottom. This one's in color. I don't think yours is in color. But hopefully you'll be able to see what's going on there. So when people mention the times of the Gentiles, hopefully now you'll be able to understand what that's all about. Okay? Yes. No. Time of the Maccabees and so forth. No, that's just silent. Any questions before we move on? Times of the Gentiles. Yes. Right. See, that's why I made this blue. The church really is an intercalation. It's inserted. It's interrupted the age of the Jews. See, that's why when we read Daniel chapter 9, it's talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. 483 of those years have passed. That only leaves 7 left. God is faithful to His Word. There will be 7 more years left that God will deal with Israel, and it's going to be the last 7 years. But even during that time, it's still the times of the Gentiles until God brings it to an end. The Mosaic Law will be operating, the temple, all that's going to be occurring. And in that sense, this is where some people get confused and they think, well, the time of the Gentiles is the church age and now we're out of here. Now this must be no longer the times of the Gentiles. But that's not what the Bible is saying in this larger sense. God isn't dealing with the Gentiles as He has in the past in a dispensational way. He's dealing with the Jews again, but it is still the times of the Gentiles until the second advent when Christ is going to bring their ascendancy to a screeching halt. Yes? Well, these are unbelievers. When the Mosaic Law begins at the end, you know, when the tribulation, it's not looking back, remembering Christ in the way that we do. I don't know that that is going that they're going to be in the temple doing that. It says they're going to be witnesses. Whether they're going to immerse themselves in Judaism is very doubtful, as far as I'm concerned. It's just like today, we have Jews during this period of the church age, and they are looked upon, they are dealt with the same fashion as Gentiles are. This is a unique age. The Bible always treats the Gentiles and the Jews separately and differently. The Jews wouldn't even have anything to do with the Gentiles, the Goyim. They wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't go around their house. They used to go all the way around Samaria because they were half Jew, half Gentile. They were looked upon as mongrels. So they're always separate, except in the church age. If a person who is a Jew by lineage believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no longer, those promises, the unconditional promises, are not for him. Because he is a royal family member, just like there is no Jew or Gentile. It's wiped out. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile in this green area here, the church age. There is none. And when the Mosaic Law begins again, and they have the temple and the sacrificing and so forth, these are Jews that are still waiting for the first advent, the Messiah. And the 144,000 are going to be witnessing, and what are they going to be saying? You're waiting for the first advent of the Messiah. He's already come. You've already missed him. And, well, it will be for the 144,000 and for Elijah and for Moses. They're going to be giving the truth. But this is for it to be a continuation of legitimate continuation of the Mosaic Law. They're going to have a temple. They're going to have sacrifices and so forth. Now, in the millennium, I think the temple is going to be, then it's going to be maybe a remembrance, symbolically. But it's just like in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. The people got confused because the Jews, for over 1,000 years, they did nothing but observe the Mosaic Law. And they went and had animal sacrifice and so forth. And it says it's impossible to renew them again in dependence as long as they continue to crucify, hold up the Son of God and make mockery out of Him. And what that's talking about are Jews, Hebrews, after Christ's death, that continued to sacrifice. And that is blasphemous. It's tantamount as saying that Christ's sacrifice really didn't cut it, so we're going to continue to sacrifice. It's kind of like the Mass that goes on today. That's what the Catholic Mass is all about. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. They don't believe that Christ finished it when He was on the cross, and so they continue to sacrifice Him on the altars over and over and over again. And it's blasphemous, the same way it was for the Jews who were continuing to sacrifice. See, the church age began in Jerusalem, in that one locale, and then it started to spread, and it took some time. And so when Paul would go out, and Peter and the others, and they would go out to these Jews, and they would say, hey, you don't need to be sacrificing anymore. The Messiah has come, the true Lamb of God. He's taken away the sin of the world. You don't need to be doing this. Can you see how hard it would be for them to say, oh, okay, after 1,500 years, we'll just forget that. We'll just start having the Lord's Supper. You can understand that was a hard sell. And some of them refused to do it. And that's why in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is just letting them have it. He's saying, you can't continue to do that. Because then you, as long as you continue to do that, it is impossible to renew you again. Now, people take that as being salvific, as if they're talking about salvation. It doesn't have anything to do about salvation. It has to do with believers who were sacrificing after Christ made the sacrifice. I didn't mean to get off so much on that, but I had to answer your question. I hope that I answered it to your satisfaction. Yes?
In writing of these prophecies, God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. Does that mean that there are some things that we don't know in, coming in the future that have not been revealed, and those things God is keeping to Himself,
yeah,
or some other time?
Sure, I have speculation all the time. about he hadn't answered everything. I mean, there's a lot of probably y'all are the same way. I'm not real crazy about there not being marriage and not being sex in heaven. I mean, I'm sure that he's got that all worked out, but I'm not all crazy about it. I shouldn't be so truthful. No, you're talking about the rapture and so forth?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, we know there's going to be rapture. He just hasn't divulged the time. The time frame for us. But we know, we have great detail about how he's coming, what he's going to do when he comes, what the purpose is. We have all that, but we have a lot of details, except we don't have the exact time. But there are a lot of other things. Actually, what the Bible has done is just really cracked open the door when it comes to eternity. Now, you can go to Revelation chapter 22, and it's talking about the New Jerusalem, and you can get some information there, and you go, and I did a study, an in-depth study one time about heaven, because my mother-in-law told me that, she said, when I die, I want you to do my funeral. She said, I want you to do nothing but just talk about heaven. I want you to let everybody know, don't let them be dwelling on me and being gone. You just talk about heaven. And there's a lot in the Bible about heaven, but there's still a lot of blanks. There's some things missing. It's going to be so great and so wonderful that we can't comprehend it in our minds. And I think that's one reason that God keeps some things secret from us, is because we don't have the mentality, we don't have the moxie, we don't have the intelligence, we don't have what it takes to even understand that realm. So why even try to explain it? The Bible just says it's beyond anything we can ask or think. No, it wasn't silly at all. Because we were talking about prophecy, and God has revealed what He wants us to know in the here and now. But we're going to know a lot more when we pass the veil. Once we get out of this sphere. See, we're in these bodies, limited bodies, and limited space, and we're in time. And this is, it's hard for us to imagine, it's hard for me to imagine, especially when it comes to time. I know that there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Well, when is it going to be? There's no time. I don't want to be late.
No pop.
And no keys. Why would you need keys in heaven? Yes?
That verse that Jack is quoting, Paul experienced when he was put to death.
Yeah?
He went to Lystra. He was given a thorn in the flesh, so he's dead.
Yeah. Now, Paul was revealed things that, and God told him, he was a very rare experience for Paul to be able to do that, to go into the third heaven. That's the only person that I know of that went into the third heaven and came back and had the opportunity to tell people about it. And God said, you keep your mouth shut. Like Pete said, had a thorn in the side. If you're tempted, just like... Find it a little bit. I don't know. Yes, Dusty.
How about these things that just the other night they had on the Amnesty and Poem, the person went into heaven, he was dead for an hour and a half, came back, and that thing. And there's a number of them, and then there's some going into hell.
What they say that they went into hell and came back, or went into heaven and came back, or whatever. Well, I'm sure that there's people who have these out of body experiences. They die and they're floating around or something. Maybe that happens. I don't know. But they're not going to the third heaven and coming back. They're not. God isn't going to let them do that. I read a book one time about out of body experiences, and it says in these hospitals they're operating on people, and people die. What we would call, they're dead, their body isn't functioning anymore, and they're able to revive them, resuscitate them, and they'll say, well, I was up floating around and looking down and seeing what was going on. And some hospitals have written things, a number or something put up high where you can't see it and see if they saw that number. And all these kinds of things are going on. But in Luke 16, there is a gulf fixed between Hades and between Paradise at that time. Of course, now we're talking about those saints have been transferred to heaven. But There's not this going into the third heaven and then people coming back and being able to describe it. Paul is the only one that I'm aware of that was able to do that. Samuel was able to come out of paradise and go have a little chat with Saul, and he wasn't too happy about it, being disturbed. He was in paradise. Who would want to come out and talk to a reversionistic king? Did I see another hand somewhere? Yes, Cindy. Of course. Well, in the Antichrist especially. Because they're giving the gospel, but they're going to be protected. Just like Moses and Elijah are going to be protected until God's purpose is finished. And we've already studied that about the witnesses. They're going to be killed. They're going to lay out in the street. Every eye will see them. It'll be all over the TVs. And then they're out of here. Okay. I don't know how we got off on all that, but interesting, isn't it? All right. So, I asked for questions. If there was any questions. So I got a few. Okay, now if you'll turn in your notes to page 8. This is where we started. Way back, a while back. So we'll just start. I didn't start at point number 3. I thought we'll go ahead and start afresh. Prophecies concerning Israel. Number 1, God employed the fifth cycle of discipline onto the Jews, and they would be scattered all over the earth. And this occurred in 70 A.D., Deuteronomy 28:64 through 66. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. Underline that. See, every time you see plural, every time you see all the peoples or nations, that's your key. It's got to be referring to 70 A.D. That's when that occurred. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you, your fathers, have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. Is there any other people other than Jews that this could not be more appropriate for? I mean, that we can look at any other people. No other people could this match as well as the Jews. Daniel 9:26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Cut off meaning he was going to die. And have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come, people were the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and that happened in 70 A.D. by the Romans. Luke 21:24, and they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles, underline that, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what we're talking about, the times of the Gentiles. You might just jot in there, Second Advent. That's when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. That's when it will run its course. Number 2, God will regather the Jews from all corners of the earth. He said He's going to disperse them, now He's going to regather them. Ezekiel 36:24, we read this a while ago. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 37:21 through 22. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations. See, that's still plural. where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land. Number three, when the Jews return to Palestine, the land would be desolate. Ezekiel 38:8. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had become a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Well, they're not living securely yet. Well, they really are, because they have God's hand upon them, protecting them, but they're still fraught with danger there. So, yeah, this is exactly what happened. Israel was absolutely desolate until the Jews started coming back. This was just prior to 1948. They started coming back. We're going to see that they were buying the land, and they thought they were crazy because they were buying land that was absolutely desolate. They charged exorbitant prices. We'll get to that in just a second. In fact, we'll get back to it now. Number four, returning Israel would have to buy back the land. Jeremiah 32:40-44. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land. Look at that. God is the one planting them in the land with all with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on the people, so I am going to bring them all the good that I am promising them. He's putting his reputation on the line. He's going to bring it to them. And fields shall be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem. Now, I want to make a point here. Some might think, well, maybe this refers to the Jews returning from Babylon, that maybe they bought the land then. No, they didn't buy anything. Cyrus gave them the land. They didn't have to purchase it. All they had to do was go back, and they started rebuilding the temple. Okay? So here you have them rebuying the land. And what was the condition of the land? Desolate. And yet they were buying the land. That's exactly what happened. You know, they had to buy the land from the Arabs, and the Arabs always didn't have a title to it. So someone else would come up and say, well, you have to pay us too. They had to pay double, exorbitant prices, but they did it. It was prophesied that they were going to do it. Number five, they would be gathered together in a state of unbelief. Zechariah 2:1-2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Without shame means they have rejected their Messiah, and they're not ashamed of it. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. That would be the tribulation. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Ezekiel 37:8. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them, no spiritual life. Remember when we went over Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones? They were going to be gathered together in unbelief, no spirit in them yet. Now, this is interesting. Number 7 says, the order of their return will be from the east, meaning the Mideast, the west would be Europe, north, Russia, and south, Ethiopia. Not only does it say that they were coming back, but it says the order in which they would come back. The areas, in other words, they would be coming back, first of all, from where? The Mideast, then Europe, then Russia, then Ethiopia. That's the exact order that they came back. Yes. I'm at 6? Okay, let me finish 7. I'll go back to 6. Isaiah 43:5-6. This is the order now. This is on page 9. You don't have page 9. Okay. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 5 and 6. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offsprings from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. The east there is from the Mideast, the west is from Europe, the north was from Russia, and the south was Ethiopia. And that is the order. You know, they just didn't come in just trickling along. There were masses that would come at certain intervals, certain times. That's the order that they return, and God said that they would return in that order. How about that? Huh? No guesswork with God. Okay, the last few minutes we have, go back to verse 6. Sorry I missed that. Verse 6 says that they would be regathered, not as two nations, but one. Remember the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom? When they went out under Nebuchadnezzar, it was the southern kingdom that went out to the Babylonians. It was the northern kingdom that went out to Assyria. But when they return, they would be returned as one, not two nations. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 and 22. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation. Underline that. I will make them one nation, not two nations. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. How can we not go? We've got many more of these prophecies, specific prophecies. How can we ignore all of these things? People don't know these things. What you need to do is read through these and pick about three or four of your favorites, the ones that you'll remember, and tell people, did you know that God promised when he would regather Israel back into the lands from all over the world, that they would become back as one nation, that it was going to be desolate, that they were going to have to purchase the land when they bought it, that they were going to be in a state of unbelief. And there are many more things I want to tell you, but it's on page 9 that you don't have yet. Y'all don't have page 9, huh?
No, we actually didn't do it. We
picked
6 that we wanted.
Shh! You wadded it up. No, that's what... See, you won't remember all of these probably, but what I do is I get the ones that really resonate with you, the ones that really strike you. Now look at everybody. They're looking at their crumbled up number 9 notes. I should have had you pass them all up. No, go ahead. You can read them and pick out of there, too. We need to talk about this to people. Aren't you motivated to how specific? And every time somebody says, well, you know, the Bible is just written by a bunch of old men, doesn't have any relevancy to us today. Those are the type of people that are trying to find Mary and Jesus in a twisted-up pretzel. Well, I hate to end on that note, but we're out of time. We'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping in your Word. It is really fun. We enjoy reveling in your faithfulness and your power and your omniscience. just really makes us feel more and more encouraged, hopeful, confident. Just help us to be good witnesses. Help us to look for opportunities. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak through us what's really in our souls, so that we can tell others what a wonderful and fabulous God we have. And these things will surely come to pass, because everything that you have prophesied so far has come and gives us great confidence in the future. Thank you for this. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.